Oh, yes, the address. Thank you.
It's at 17126 Manchester Road. That's at Grover, Missouri.
Ooh, that's out there. That's past Ellisville, past, gosh, Pond. Is that the next stop? And then Grover. Wildwood?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Praise the Lord.
She argued with her phone.
She does. Yes, she I does. Bet she wins. Okay. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Lord. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we praise and thank you in advance, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is An Inward Witness. That title will make sense in a minute. We've been talking for a number of weeks about the fact that if Jesus is your Savior and your Lord tonight, if you've acknowledged him as your Savior and Lord, then God, by his Spirit, has indwelled you. God is in you. Whether it looks like it or feels like it, if you've bowed your knee to Jesus as Savior and Lord, God by his Spirit has come to indwell you. And for a number of weeks, we've been working on becoming God inside minded, or becoming aware of the fact that God is in us so we can cooperate with him more completely and he can express himself through us. Now, as always, I like to tie every topic to the big picture, what it's all about, the overall purpose for which human beings were created. God created men for and women. When I say men, I mean women too. God created men and women, human beings, for relationship with himself. That's why he created you. He wants relationship with you. And his plan was that we would become literal, actual sons and daughters of his, more than just his creation. I mean, trees are God's creation. But he's got a higher purpose for that, for us. And that is that we would become literal sons and daughters by being born of him. After our first birth, we experience a second birth where he comes to indwell us by his life and by his Spirit. That was his plan from the beginning. He made us in such a way that he can indwell us. That Almighty God, we're made in such a way that Almighty God can indwell us and then express himself through us. Now, his plan was not only to be with men, his plan was to indwell men. But man's sin and rebellion took the plan off track. A holy God cannot inhabit an unholy dwelling place. God cannot indwell sinners. So God devised a plan to rectify the situation and carry out his original intention to indwell men and express himself through us. That plan is called redemption. Redemption is his plan to deliver humanity from sin, corruption, and death. Now, God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to earth 2,000 years ago. He took on a full human nature without ceasing to be God, and he went to the cross to die for the sins of men. And all who believe on Jesus and his sacrifice at the cross are justified. If you would, open to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. I read this verse a lot, but it's because it's got so much just in one little verse. See, every topic we discuss here, I always want to connect it to the big picture, what it's all about, why we're here, what we're supposed to be doing, because those are all questions we all have and we all deal with, and we need answers to them, and there are answers to them. God's plan to deliver us from sin, corruption, and death is called redemption. 2,000 years ago, Jesus left heaven, came to earth, took on human nature, and went to the cross to pay for the sins of men. And all who believe on him and his sacrifice are justified or made just as if they never sinned. Now, we'll read the verse in just a minute. But I wanted to open to it. Let me explain the word justify. Well, let's go ahead and read. Let me start in verse 29. Ooh, I see I got a typo error. This was one of those lessons. I did not even start this till yesterday. I don't think I've ever done that before in all the however many years I've been doing this, the 25 years I've done it. Just I've been so pressed with stuff trying to get that heaven book done. So there's no telling what's in this lesson. It's kind of what I'm trying to prepare you for. I see I've already got a typo error. I needed Romans 8, 29 and 30. For whom he, that's God, did foreknow. God knew about you before you ever existed. He did also predestinate. He decided some things before you ever existed. He predestinated that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. We'll discuss that in just a minute, what that means. That he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. We'll talk about that in a minute as well. Keep reading. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, those he decided about beforehand, them he also called. He invited you to enter this purpose, this plan he has for you. That's what that word called means. It means invited. Them he also called, and whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, he called us, and then he justified us. Let me tell you about that word justified. Perhaps you've heard it defined as being made just as if you never sinned. That's a good definition, because that's the point. God made you to indwell you and make you his literal son. But because of sin, that's an impossibility. A holy God cannot indwell a sinner. So somehow he's got to make you as though you never sinned. That's what justifying is all about. That's what justification means. The word justified literally means to be declared not guilty or to be acquitted. Now, that word acquitted, let's talk about that for a minute. We often say that when you become a Christian, you get forgiven. And that is true. You do get forgiven, but you get a whole lot more than forgiven. If you're forgiven, you did it. But the one you harmed or wronged chooses not to pay you back for what you did. If you get pardoned, you did it. But the one you wronged chooses not to enact the just penalty under the law. You know, you did the crime and you should have gone to jail for 20 years based on the law, but the decision was made to let you out after two with a pardon. But when you're acquitted, all charges are dropped because there's no evidence that you did anything wrong. The evidence that you did something wrong is wiped out. If you've watched any legal TV shows, you've heard of acquitted. Acquitted means we let you go because there's no evidence you did anything wrong. That's what God has done for you through the cross of Christ. Let me read, and I want to read this off the outline. This is Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, but I love the way this translation renders it. It says, he, that's God, has utterly wiped out the written evidence of broken commandments which always hung over our heads and has completely annulled it by nailing it to the cross. That is so good. See, through the cross, he made it possible to acquit you when you bow your knee to Jesus as Savior and Lord. When you bow your knee to Jesus, you get acquitted. The slate gets cleared, and he can now deal with you as though you never sinned. Now, I could do a whole series on the ramifications of that, and that isn't my point tonight, but that's our starting point. Now, this justification, to justify you was a means to an end. God justified you or made you just as though you never sinned by wiping out all the charges against you with his blood. Justice has been, see, sometimes I had somebody tell me this just the other day. Something bad happened to them. And they said, I guess God is punishing me. Well, my first response to them was, it's not enough. A car wreck is not enough to pay for your sins. The only thing that you can do that would satisfy divine justice in regard to your sin is to be eternally separated from God forever in a place the Bible calls hell. That's it. No car wreck, no natural disaster, no disease. It's not enough to pay for it. So I know it's not God punishing you because it's not enough, first off. I'm not saying you didn't do something that brought a consequence. I did a lot of things that brought consequences in my life before I bowed my knee to Jesus as Savior and Lord. And even now as a Christian, I mean, if I get angry and bite somebody's head off and say something ugly, that might bring a consequence. But that's not the same as God punishing you. Okay, now, God, His plan is to indwell you and make you His literal son or daughter by birth. You're guilty of sin before a holy God, so you're disqualified. So He had to do something about that condition. And what He did was pay the price for your sin Himself so that He could wipe the slate clean and acquit you of all charges and deal with you as though you had never sinned. And His first aim after He made you as though you never sinned was to indwell you. This verse goes on to say, whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, glorified is a whole lesson for another night, but short version. Who said yay? I love the short versions. Short version is God comes into you by His life and by His Spirit to produce changes and make you what you're supposed to be. That's a whole lesson for another night. But if you have acknowledged Jesus as your Savior and you've made Him Lord of your life, God has come into you or indwelled you by His Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We read these verses in a previous lesson, but I just want to refresh your memory. I know I repeat a lot, but that's purposeful. I'm the only one who hears every word I say, first off. And even I forget what I say. So if I forget it, surely you're going to forget it. So we're going to go over it and over it and over it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. This is a theme in the letters that Paul wrote. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He's talking to Christians. And actually, if we were to study this letter, it was written to a church that had a lot of issues. They were not perfect in any sense. But his approach to them, that's a good way to say it, his approach to them was, hey, dude, don't you know you're the dwelling place of God? The dwelling place of God should not be acting like this. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? God is in you. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior tonight, you are the dwelling place of God. Now, you have a being in you, the Holy Spirit, who wants to work in you and transform you, restoring you to what God always intended you to be. He's in you to restore you. He's in you to transform you and restore you to what God always intended you to be. Go back to Romans 8 and let's make some comments on the phrases that we skipped over when we read through there. Got to watch my time here. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom God did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. A lot in there that we're not going to deal with right now just due to lack of time. But God called you. He planned before He formed the earth that you would be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus. Jesus is God become a man without ceasing to be God. While on earth, He did not live as God. He put aside His rights and privileges as God and lived as a man in dependence on God the Father and the Holy Spirit in Him. That's what you and I are. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you're a man or a woman with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit in you. You live in dependence on them. In doing that, Jesus showed us what sons of God look like. how sons of God act, how sons of God relate to their father. We could do whole lessons on this. But it's God's intention that you be made like Jesus. You don't become Jesus. You become the you were intended to be before you got caught in the trap of sin and sucked up into the damage and destruction of sin. Like Jesus in character and power. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is the pattern for the family. Now, so much we could say about that. Don't turn there, but 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, if any man says he abides in Christ, he ought to walk even as Jesus walked. Jesus is, Jesus is the standard for God's family. To be conformed to the image of Christ means to be made like Jesus. Jesus in his humanity is the pattern for the family. And he shows us what sons of God look like. Like I say, we could do whole lessons on this, but I just put a few thoughts down here. Sons of God do the will of their Father. That's what Jesus said. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Sons of God always please their Father. Jesus in chapter John 8, verse 29 said, I do always those things that please the Father. Do you know potentially you can make that statement? I realize we all fall short. We're not yet fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, but that's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I do his works and speak his words. Potentially, people can see God in you. They should be able to see God in you. I don't mean something freaky. I mean they see the character that Jesus displayed, the holiness, the righteousness that Jesus displayed. Now, those are whole lessons for another night, but I wanted to start out putting it all in the context of the big picture. God made you to indwell you. Sin made that impossible. So he went to extraordinary lengths through the cross to deal with sin and make you as though you never sinned so he could indwell you. See, the very fact that God by his Spirit is in you right now ought to give you some real hope about your future and ought to elevate your understanding of how God sees you and how God values you. He does not see you as a worthless piece of junk that's barely worth the time of day. No, he foreknew you and went to extraordinary lengths to undo the damage done by sin. Now, all he asks from you is your life. He wants you to give your life to him, serve him, surrender to him. Now, whole can of worms for another night. In the last two lessons, we specifically focused on the fact that the Holy Spirit is in us to lead us and to guide us. One of the things that God, the Spirit, has come in us to do is to lead us and guide us. And I want to continue on with that tonight. Let me just review the highlights, and then we'll add to our discussion. We've made these points. When we're talking about being led by the Holy Spirit, we're talking about knowing and following the will of God for our life. Last week we emphasized God's will is expressed through his written word, the Bible. Everybody wants to know, what does God want from me? What does God want me to do? That's a totally legitimate question. But what you're asking is, where does he want me to work? What car does he want me to drive? Where does he want me to go to school? What ministry does he have for me? We said you got to back up from there. God has a general will for everybody and a specific will. His general will is the stuff revealed in the Bible. The specific will are those particular details that you can't turn to a chapter and verse on. You can't turn to a verse that says, take the job at Taco Bell rather than at Walmart. That's specific. He may have a will there, but the specific will of God is much easier to discern if you're familiar with the general will of God. We discussed that. Now, people tend to focus more on the specific will of God, but that's putting the cart before the horse, because if you focus on his general will, which is revealed in the Bible, his specific will is easier to discern. See, the Holy Spirit is in you to help you know his specific will, but many of us are not familiar with his voice. You get familiar with the voice of the Holy Spirit through the written word, because he wrote it. Now, he didn't pick up the pen and put it to paper. He inspired the men who picked up the pen and put it to paper. The scripture is written in the voice of the Holy Spirit and makes you, reading it and coming to know it, makes you familiar with his voice so that when he directs you to take the job at Taco Bell, you're able to recognize his voice. People tend to, okay. That's why I write the outline, so I don't forget something. We talked about this a lot last week. When you're talking about the subject of the will of God, what's the will of God for my life, people tend to talk about being in the will of God. I have people come to me in great angst and turmoil. I don't think I'm in the will of God. I don't know if I'm in the will of God. But the Bible doesn't speak of being in the will of God. It speaks of doing the will of God. We looked at all those verses last week. The phrase "in the will of God" is not in there like we use it. What you see is doing the will of God. And we made the point last week that if you do the will of God, you're in the will of God. You don't have to angst and be anxious over, am I in the will of God or not? And a lot of people, it's almost paralyzing. They're afraid to make a move because what if it's not the will of God? If you do the will of God, you're in the will of God. And we said last week that the general will of God can be summed up in two statements. Jesus Christ did it in Matthew chapter 22. They came to him and asked him, what is the greatest commandment? You're familiar with that incident more than likely. And he said, the whole Bible is summed up in two statements. He said, the law and the prophets. That's what the Old Testament was called in his day, the law and the prophets. He said, the law and the prophets are summed up in two statements. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we could do a whole series on that. Your focus is on your whole being wanting to do what's pleasing to God. Not saying you always do it. I don't either always do it. And then your focus on your neighbor, on other people, is to treat them the way you want to be treated. Whole lessons for another night. But if you're doing that or making an effort to do that, you're in the will of God. As you cooperate with his general will, his written word, that puts you in a position to learn his specific will. If we do our part, he does his part. We read Proverbs 3:6 last week. If in all your ways you acknowledge him, he'll direct your path. Your part is to acknowledge him in all your ways. Think about him, praise him, thank him. Think in terms of what would honor God in this circumstance, and he'll direct your path. How? Well, that's not your part. That's his part. Let him worry about that. And actually, FYI, he won't worry like you will. Now, I want to add to that discussion tonight because I want to begin to talk about how the Holy Spirit gives us specific guidance and direction. If you would, look at Proverbs 20. Proverbs chapter 20. I'm going to read a verse here. Oh, time is flying. I can't believe it. Proverbs chapter 20. You know, I was thinking page one, we'd whip through that in about 10 minutes. Because we've got a party tonight, so I want to get us out in due time. Proverbs chapter 20. Let me read verse 27. It says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. That word candle means lamp there. God lights. And we read last week, Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The idea is that God directs us with the light of his word. Well, the same idea is found here, but it says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Inward illumination is one way God directs us. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Now, God communicates with us in and through our spirit where he dwells by his Holy Spirit. Before we can explain how he does that, we got to make sure we know something about the human makeup so we know where to look for specific guidance from the Lord. Okay? He lights your spirit, but what does that mean? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. First off, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, we could do a whole series just on these points I'm going to make here, but we got to set the scene here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly or entirely. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." A lot in that that we're not going to talk about tonight. All I want you to notice is he's closing up his letter and he's praying for these people that they would be sanctified entirely or completely in their spirit, their soul, and their body. This verse shows us that human beings have three parts to their makeup: spirit, soul, and body. People sometimes say it this way, and I used to say it this way, but I don't anymore because I've realized it can be misleading. People sometimes say you are a spirit who lives in a body and you possess a soul. But that's actually too simplistic and can be misleading. For purpose of clarification, we have to talk about your spirit by itself, we have to talk about your soul by itself, and we have to talk about your body by yourself. But they're all interrelated. They're interrelated. It's all you. It's all you. And I'll explain what I mean by that in just a moment. Okay, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We could say it this way. Instead of saying you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body, which, like I say, that's too simplistic, and people are drawing really wrong conclusions from that. 20 years ago, it was okay to talk like that, but people have done wacky things with those statements. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Lots in that we're not going to talk about. Just notice, Paul talked about an outward man and an inward man. You have an outward man and an inward man. I have an outward man and an inward man. The outward man is the physical body. We have an outward portion to our makeup, our physical body. The inward portion of your makeup is made up of spirit and soul. You have an inward portion made up of spirit and soul, inward, immaterial, we can't see it. And then you have an outward physical portion to your makeup, which is your physical body. Now, your soul is your mental and emotional faculties. Your spirit is the portion of your makeup capable of direct communication with the Lord. If you're born again, your spirit has been indwelled by the Spirit of God. Now, you may recall we read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Paul said, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God?" But I just told you that your spirit is the place where God has indwelled you. Do I not know what I'm talking about? I guess I don't. Bye-bye, I'm done. No, okay. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost because your spirit fills your whole body. Your spirit fills your whole body. Now, you might say, I don't understand what you're talking about. Well, I'm glad you came because I'm going to explain it to you. We have a lot of misconceptions about the human makeup due to misinformation about the soul. Let's start with the soul, okay? People often say that at death our soul goes to heaven. Have you ever heard that? I'm sure you have. You know, we all have a soul, and at death our soul goes to heaven. Well, I don't know if I have time to be funny. There's always time to be funny. What am I saying? You know, that is inaccurate, because if your soul goes to heaven, where's the rest of you go? First off, that'd be my first question. And saying souls go to heaven, what does that mean? Heaven is populated with little floating dots called souls? Do people have to wear name tags? I know my mind is a little warped. I totally understand that, but that's how my mind works. that's one reason I don't just swallow everything hook, line, and sinker. Plus, I read the Bible, and I think, at death, at physical death, when somebody dies, the inward and the outward portion separate. The outward portion, the physical body, returns to dust. We have burial customs. Some people cremate. Some people bury. You know, some people were crossing the ocean and the ship sank and their body got eaten by a shark. The body doesn't go with you when you die. At death, the inward man and the outward man separate, and the inward man, which is made up of spirit and soul, goes into another dimension. Either heaven or hell. Heaven and hell are located in other dimensions. The inward man passes into another dimension, and where you go depends on what you did with Jesus in this life. Turn to Luke 16. Jesus told a story. It's an actual account of real people in Luke chapter 16. I'm not going to read the whole thing in the interest of time. Let me just summarize it, and then I'll read you a few key verses, because I really am running out of time here. I can't believe it. If I were to die right now, if my body were to cease working, my body would fall to the floor. The inward part and the outward part would separate, and I would pass into another dimension known as heaven. Some of you have loved ones in heaven. You can tell me where their bodies are buried. Well, they are in heaven. I die in front of you right here, right now, and somehow God permitted us to see into the unseen realm, you would recognize me. I would not be a floating dot. I would look like me, minus the effects of age. Yeah, amen. I'll have my natural hair color back. I cannot wait. I like my natural hair color. The wrinkles would be gone. The saggy skin would be gone. But I would look like me. I would recognize you and you would recognize me. I'd take all my memories and all my life experiences with me and all the knowledge that I have. I just can't bring my body yet. Now, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, my body's going to be raised from the dead. He's going to regather the original DNA and restore it to life and glorify it. And I'll be reunited with it to live on this earth made new. And so is everybody else who knows the Lord. That's what resurrection of the dead is all about. Reuniting the outward man and the inward man that were separated by death. Whole cans of worms for another night. But my point is that you on the inside look just like you on the outside. Now, how do I know that? Well, one way I know it is because of something Jesus said here in Luke 16. He talked about two men, a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus, who both died at about the same time. Now, Jesus told this account not to explain what happens after you die. That was not his purpose. He was actually dealing with the religious leaders of Israel known as the Pharisees. They were very covetous or greedy, and he was trying to expose that and bring them to a place of submitting to the lordship of Almighty God. Okay, that was why he told this. And the rich guy in the story was very covetous, like the guys to whom he was speaking. Now, the rich guy went to hell, and the beggar went to paradise, okay? But Jesus described some things that happened once they were separated from their body. Although they were separated from their bodies, both men still look like themselves. They recognized each other. They recognized people who had died before them. They were fully intact. They weren't little floating dots. They were fully intact, just minus their physical bodies. They remembered the life they left behind, family that they left behind. Now, I'm going to skip a little bit of this just in the interest of time. We could do a whole lesson because there's a lot in this that takes a lot of explaining to explain specific details. I can explain it, but I just don't have the time. But I want to bring it back to our... I'm not going to read anything in here just in the interest of time. I have not used my time well tonight. C- on time management tonight for the teacher, okay? Back to our topic. Our topic is the Holy Spirit communicates with us in our spirit. Our spirit and our soul are distinct from each other. When somebody leaves their body at death, both the spirit and the soul go. The soul is your mental and your emotional faculties. The rich guy and the beggar, if you read the story, they both had emotions still, and they both had mental capacity. They were able to think and reason, okay? That went with them. Your soul goes with you. We could say it that way, okay? Now, however, your soul and your spirit are different. They're distinct from each other, and you have to be able to differentiate between them, or you'll have trouble getting specific direction from the Holy Spirit, because He doesn't communicate with your mind, He doesn't communicate with your emotions, He communicates with your spirit. Is everybody sort of with me? Okay. Now, see, your soul is your mind and your emotional faculties. Look back here real quick. I will read these. Psalm 42, we'll just read one. We could do whole lessons on this. Psalm 42, I'm going to read verse 5, maybe verse 6. David wrote this. He said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my soul, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the end of the Hermonites and from the hill of Mizar." David was in a heap of trouble at that point. He was being pursued by men who wanted to kill him. And he speaks to his soul. He's talking to his mind and emotions. He's basically saying, calm down. Don't be so upset. Hope in God. I'm going to choose to remember Him. When it says from the Jordan to the Hermonites and to the hill of Mizar, those are geographical places in the Holy Land. He's bringing to mind places and times where God helped him in the past. He's talking to his soul. Does that make sense? Not a dot. He's trying to bring his emotions under control and bring his thoughts under control. Okay? But my point is, he is distinct from his emotions and his mind. If you tell me, "I just couldn't help punching you in the face because I was just so mad. I'm Irish and I got a temper." I can't accept that. Because I'm not saying you're not mad and your anger isn't out of control, but I'm saying you could have done what David did and said, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul." Now, there's whole lessons in that. I skipped a page here. The Apostle Paul, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Your soul and your spirit are distinct. See, why is this important? Let me jump ahead. You have to know this. People regularly say, "The Lord told me to do this. The Lord told me to say this." Perhaps you talk like that. Hopefully I'm not going to offend you before the rest of the night is over with. People use that phrase way too much. If God is telling everybody everything that everybody says God is telling them, God is crazy. And He contradicts Himself, and He doesn't do what He says He's going to do. If I had a dollar for every time I've heard somebody stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," this is going to happen, that's going to happen, and it doesn't happen. Like I say, I'm wired different. I don't get whoop, whoop, whoop about what they're saying. I'm looking down the road to see if what they say God said comes to pass. How many people do you know that the Lord told them to marry that person? And 2 years later, they're filing for a divorce. "Oh, the Lord told me to get a divorce. It's okay." Really? The Lord told you to marry him and then get a divorce? I don't think so. No, you thought it was the Lord telling you to marry him? It was your hormones telling him to marry. And that's all right. That's okay. That's okay. Nothing wrong with that. But let's not blame it on the Lord. See, this is why you have to be able to distinguish spirit from soul. Your soul will tell you, smack that guy in the face. Your soul will tell you, he's hot. I want him. And I believe the Lord wants me to. I believe this is coming from the Lord. Yeah, but he's married to somebody else. Well, yeah, I'm aware of that, but he married the wrong person. I'm the one for him. The Lord told me. Now, I've had people tell me stuff just that crazy. okay. Well, let's skip the 1 Corinthians 14 because I've wasted my time. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. I always come loaded for bear. Okay, I always do. Hebrews chapter, like I tell you, 4-page outline, it's always 6 pages before I get it down to 4. But the stuff on this page 5 and 6 doesn't go away. It's still in here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder or the dividing apart of spirit and soul and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." There's a lot in here, but notice the word of God is able to divide the spirit and the soul. If they're the same thing, you can't divide the same thing. Your soul, your mind, and your emotional faculties are different than your spirit. The word of God is also able to discern thoughts and intents of the heart. There's a whole lot in here, but this is another reason why it's so important to become a regular reader of the New Testament. God communicates with us by his spirit in our spirit. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. But you have to be able to tell the difference between your spirit and your soul to accurately hear. And when you get information from the Holy Spirit in your spirit, it's got to come out through your mind and your emotions to be communicated to the rest of the world. At the new birth, when you bow your knee to Jesus as Savior and Lord, and God comes to indwell you by his spirit and by his life, your spirit is transformed. You're justified. You've been made just as if you never sinned. If I could turn a spiritual x-ray machine on you and Jesus is your Savior and Lord, you're glowing on the inside. You may not be on the outside, but you are in your spirit. Your spirit has been conformed to the image of Christ, has been made like Jesus. You are Son of God, in right standing with God. We could do whole lessons on that. We've done it before, and we'll do it again. Your spirit is transformed, but your soul and your body are not directly affected by the new birth. You don't get a new mind. You don't get a new set of emotions. If you go down to the altar as a blonde, 5 pounds overweight, you come back to your seat as a blonde, 5 pounds overweight. There's no change in your physical body. Now, you may be emotionally happy because you've just given your life to Almighty God, but here's one thing you can count on. Emotions will change. This happens to a lot of people. They become Christians and they're on cloud nine for a couple days, couple weeks, and then real life smacks them in the face and their emotions go boo. And many times people go, gosh, maybe I'm not even really saved. Maybe I don't even know God. Well, that's because nobody explained to you. There was no permanent change in your mind, your emotions, or your body. The change is in your spirit. And now part of the challenge of walking this out is learning how to live by the changes inwardly in your spirit. Now, that's a whole can of worms for another night. What we're focusing on tonight is it's in this changed part of you where God the Holy Ghost dwells and where he talks to you. And if you can't tell the difference between your mind and your emotions, then you're going to have trouble hearing his voice, okay? Now, let me say it this way. I believe the Holy Spirit is always communicating with us, always. But we're dull of hearing. We do not hear. Or because it's got to come out through our mind, we distort what he's telling us by our own misperception. See, this is one of the reasons the Bible tells us to get our minds renewed. Another lesson for another night. But Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells Christians that they're to undergo another transformation. They've already been transformed in their spirit, but they're to undergo a further transformation through getting their mind renewed. A renewed mind is a mind that has learned to see reality the way it truly is, which is the way God sees it. And you learn that perspective from the written word of God, the Bible. I'm going to read this off the outline. Romans 12:2, we're instructed to renew our mind. And this is how that verse ends up, so that you may be able to discern what God's will is. All that is good, acceptable, and perfect. If you don't change the way you think and the way you look, well, let me back it up. All of us are warped in our thinking. It's just a question of how warped. How do I know that? Well, number one, we were raised in a fallen world where there really are devils who influence thought. We were educated by a system that doesn't acknowledge Almighty God. Every time you turn on the TV, you get input from a system that doesn't acknowledge Almighty God. We get damaged by the events of life. We all have certain personality bents. And the way we look at life many times, well, not in everybody's case, the way we look at life is skewed because we don't have all the facts about anything. Even if you had a wonderful upbringing and you were kept isolated from a lot of the junk that's in the world, you still have issues. We all have issues. That's part of life in a fallen world. But part of the process of transformation that God is working in you is getting all that changed. Whole cans of worms for another night. But my point is, everybody's got, for lack of a better word, like a filter in your mind. And you process everything through that filter. One of the reasons I repeat so many things over and over and over again is I know you don't really hear it. Now, that's not an accusation. It's the way we are. It goes through your filter. So you don't hear what I said. You hear what you think I said based on your misperception of reality. I do it, too. I do it, too. We all have to work on that. And so the point is the Holy Spirit in you may give you an accurate, well, he will give you an accurate message. If it's from the Holy Spirit, it's accurate, but it's got to come out through your mind and you misinterpret it. So you have to get your mind renewed or learn to think and see things the way God does. This is anecdotal, but I'm going to throw it in here because it fits. A few weeks ago there was the big tragedy in Las Vegas. And people want to know, why? Where was God in all that? I'll guarantee you, based on the Word of God, the Holy Spirit in... He's not in everybody. He's in you if you've bowed your knee to Jesus. But people who had the Holy Spirit in him, he was saying, don't go there tonight. Don't go there tonight. But people don't know how to hear the voice of the Spirit. You may recall 9/11... There were tremendous testimonies that came out of that about people who they heard God in them and they heard, don't go to work today. God's a good God. Now, that's a whole lesson for another night, but that's completely consistent with the scripture. And because of the times we're in, we're coming to the end of the age and chaos is only going to increase if ever there was a time to learn how to listen when the Holy Spirit says, don't go down that street. Don't go to that theater today. Don't. This is the time we need it. There's so much we could say. Now, the Holy Spirit most often speaks to us not through words which we hear, but through an inward witness or an assurance or an inward knowing. Turn to Romans chapter 1. This is hard to teach, simply because we're talking about a subjective experience. I like teaching ABC, 1, 2, 3. You and me, baby. I like teaching. That's why I don't do the praise and worship. but you have to know this. The Holy Spirit most often does not speak to us through words. I've been a Christian 42 years. I've reached a level of maturity in Christ. I'm not perfect by a long shot, but if you follow me around, you will see that I endeavor to live what I do. I'm not always perfect at it. I got a level of maturity. In 42 years, I've heard the voice of God, words, come out of my spirit 4 times. That's all. They were all very significant. I mean, I could tell you about them. I don't want to take the time. I say that to you to say he doesn't speak in words more than he does speak in words. Now, we're all individuals, and he deals with people differently. There are some people who hear words more than I do. I'm not the standard. But let's be honest. You know, you become a Christian, and everybody's saying, oh, the Lord told me this. Oh, the Lord told me that. And then the devil said this to me. You know, and you're sitting there thinking, nobody's talking to me. What's the matter? So you don't want to be left out, so you just join in with the lingo. Every thought that comes to your mind, well, the Lord told me. I think it was the Lord. Maybe that was the devil. And we sort of perpetuate, I don't want to say lie, because nobody's lying. Everybody's trying to do the best they can. But most often, he does not speak to you with words. He speaks to you through what the Bible calls an inward witness. In Romans chapter 8, from verses 1 down through verse 16, Paul writes a lengthy passage about the necessity of learning to live in dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Whole lesson for another night. But in doing so, Paul stresses the fact that we're born of God, we're literal sons of God through the new birth. We're going to talk about this passage maybe next week, I'm not sure. But for right now, all I want you to notice is one statement he made about the Holy Spirit as part of this discussion. Verse 16. It says, the Spirit, it's himself in the Greek. It's translated it's in the King James, but the idea is him. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit communicates with our spirit. Now, in this passage, Paul is explaining to them that you're literal sons of God, and he sums it up by saying the Holy Spirit communicates to your spirit that you're a son of God. Okay? Now, bears witness. That's actually one Greek word, and it means to testify jointly or to corroborate by evidence. Let me read how the Amplified says it. The Amplified says, the Spirit himself thus testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are the children of God. Phillips translation says, the Spirit himself, Knox translation says, the Spirit himself assures us that we are sons of God. Phillips' translation says, the Spirit endorses our inward conviction. The New English Bible says, in that cry, the Spirit of God joins with our spirit in testifying. Now, what in the world is this? Well, general information, we find out that the Spirit of God communicates with our spirit and he bears witness or testifies. To testify means to tell what you know. Your spirit has been transformed by the new birth and is conformed to the image of Christ. Did you know in your spirit, you always want to do the will of God? Always. The reason you get into trouble is not because you're not born again. It's because your mind is not renewed, your emotions are not under control, or your body's not under control. Your spirit always wants to do the will of God. The Holy Spirit, through your spirit, is continually testifying to the truth of the way things really are through an inward assurance. In other words, when your spirit says, I want to glorify God in this circumstance, the Holy Spirit is going, that's right, we want to glorify God in this experience, in this situation. Now, Paul's point in the context of his statement is that the Holy Spirit in you testifies to your spirit and with your spirit that you are born of God. That's his context in this passage. You have an inward knowing that you're born of God, and it's come to you from the Holy Spirit. Now, I always hesitate to say that because I know there are people in here that are going to say, I don't have that. Maybe I'm not saved. There's nothing in me that's assuring me that I'm saved, that I'm a son of God. In fact, I struggle with it. Maybe I'm not. How do I know I'm not? This, can anybody relate to that? You don't have to raise hands, but just kind of nod. Nobody look at each other. See, what's the problem there? And I get this all the time. That's a big question I get asked by people. How do I even know that I'm saved? What's the problem there? If the Holy Spirit is continually testifying to your spirit and with your spirit, I'm a son of God. How come I struggle with, am I really a son of God? Well, it's because you're unable to distinguish your soul from your spirit. You take the testimony of your emotions over the testimony of the Holy Spirit in your spirit. See, it's your emotions that tell you you're not saved. Maybe your circumstances, you go, gosh, if I were truly saved, this would have never happened. Well, A, please show me that in the Bible. You can't. And B, God, by His Spirit, is in you, assuring you. Nobody's ever going to talk me out of the fact that I'm born of God. There's nothing you can do. I never wrestle with that. I've become persuaded through the Word of God. My mind is renewed in that area. Nothing. Do I ever have a thought, you're not saved? Of course that flies through my mind. Just like when I'm standing at the checkout line in the quick trip, a thought runs through my mind, steal that candy bar. You've had that happen to you. Don't look at me like that. Or the worship leader stands up and the thought runs through your mind, wonder what he looks like naked. See, what is that? Those are fiery darts from the enemy. Because your mind is not, well, a preacher who helped me a lot said it this way. You can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. Yeah. You can't stop thoughts that fly through your mind. But if you know how to listen to your spirit and the voice of the Holy Spirit, that inward witness, there's not a voice in there going, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved. No, just that inward assurance. If you know how to listen to that, then it doesn't matter what flies through your head. You just reject it. Now, Paul here was specifically dealing with the fact that the Holy Spirit assures us that we are sons of God, but he gives us insight into how the Holy Spirit communicates with us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us or leads us primarily by this inward witness or assurance as opposed to audible words. In fact, his leading usually doesn't seem supernatural in any way. We're going to talk about more spectacular types of leadings maybe next week. I'm not sure yet. But, you know, we tend to look for the spectacular, like an audible voice or a vision, and we miss the supernatural leading of the Holy Spirit. Here's something else. The Holy Spirit, more often than not, says no or nothing rather than yes. You know, people say, is this your will for me to do? Do you want me to do this? I'm not hearing anything. What does God want me to do? He more often says no or nothing rather than yes. Because if you're doing God's will, you're in His will. So He really only needs to alert you if you're about to take a wrong move. See, we want to ask God, should I have peas or carrots tonight? Well, He's probably not going to give you an answer unless you have developed a huge allergy to carrots and you don't know it yet. And you take your first spoonful and you swell up and have to go to the emergency room. But if you're about to go down a road where a gun battle is about to break out, that's where He's going to say, you're just going to have that inward knowing. And see, this is where it's hard to explain. It's hard to explain. It's just a hunch. That's actually a good word for it. It's like you get a hunch that you should or you shouldn't. It's a hunch. Did I put that in there? Did I leave that out? Oh, okay, because I'm not, okay. It's like a hunch. And you sense, I don't like using these words because they can all be misused. You have a hunch, you should or you shouldn't, and you follow that hunch. Well, if that was the leading of the Holy Spirit, your ability to recognize that next time is actually strengthened. And if that wasn't the Holy Spirit, it's not bigger than God. And you went someplace. This happens to me all the time. I end up at the right place at the right time. Because I heard a voice? No. Because in all my ways I acknowledge him and he directs my path. I end up where I'm supposed to be. And every once in a while I just get a strong inner witness that I need to go here or call this person. I'm not a phone person, but every once in a while I get a strong knowing I need to call somebody, and I'll call them up, and you'd be amazed how many times something catastrophic has just happened. And I can call them and pray with them and encourage them. I didn't hear words, and sometimes I call people and it's nothing. So I had an inner, what I thought was a leading of the Holy Spirit, but it wasn't. Lightning didn't strike me. The house roof didn't fall in on me. It's not a big deal. We're imprecise. I've thought I was making the right decision, and I've made the wrong decision. This is an imprecise thing. I hope this is making sense. I mean, if not, pretend, because we're almost out of time, and I don't want to start over. See, and we said this last week, in many decisions of life, we gather all the facts that we can, we make the most reasonable decision we can based on the facts, all the while maintaining this attitude, I'll change course immediately, Lord, if you tell me to do so. And remember in all of this, if you mishear or don't perceive the leading of the Holy Spirit in you and make a mistake, it's not bigger than God. Now, let's pull this all together real quick. Many Christians know little or nothing about following the leading of the Holy Spirit in their spirit. Why is that? Here's several thoughts. Number one, many are too busy looking for outward physical signs to try to figure out what God wants them to do. That's why we spent a whole lesson 2 weeks ago talking about the fact that God does not lead us through physical circumstances. He doesn't guide us through physical circumstances. We don't look outside for direction. We walk by faith and not by sight. God says that, 2 Corinthians 5:7. If we're told to walk by faith and not sight, it's completely illogical to think he's going to direct us through physical circumstances. Many Christians do not know that they're not to be guided by their emotions. A lot of Christians don't even know that. Now, that's a whole lesson for another day. You're not to be guided by your emotions. Emotions don't have all the facts in any situation. Emotions can and do give us incorrect information. And emotions can actually drive us to act in ungodly ways. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, be angry and sin not. There are times when you get angry. That is true. Things make you mad. That's okay. It's part of being human. But don't let that anger drive you to punch somebody in the face or cuss somebody out. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How do you want to be treated when you make somebody mad? I don't want to be punched. I don't want to be cussed out. I want mercy and grace. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do it. Where am I at? Oh, many people cannot tell the difference between their spirit and their soul because they don't spend time in the Word of God. Remember we read Hebrews 4:12 a little bit earlier. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit. The Word of God looks like a mirror. If I try to put eye makeup on without looking in the mirror, I'm probably going to poke my eye. But if I look in the mirror, I can see more clearly where the eyeball is. It's the same principle. We've said this before, but it bears repeating. If you don't spend time reading God's Word, it's hard to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in your spirit because you're not familiar with His voice or the kinds of things He says. The same Spirit who leads and guides you is the same Spirit who gave us the words in the Bible, and He leads us in line with the Word of God. This is many years ago. The church I was going to, these guys, they were on fire for the Lord. Well, they went to the local quick trip, and at that time they sold Cool Whip. You know what Cool Whip is, the fake whipped cream? They opened every container. This was before they had the seals around them, and put tracks in there because they're witnessing for the Lord. And they just couldn't, they thought getting in trouble was persecution for the Lord. No, it's because you're idiots, But see, if they were readers of the Word of God, they would have realized that ain't the way you do this. Now, that's an extreme example there. Just because something feels right or wrong doesn't make it right or wrong. The issue is, what does God's Word say about this? If there's no specific statement about it in the Bible, what are you sensing in your spirit? And like I said earlier, many people are way too free with the phrase, the Lord told me. Christians tend to attribute every thought, every idea, every gas bubble to the Lord. That's the truth. I don't attribute, you know, I don't believe people do it out of wrong motives. It's like I said earlier, they hear other people saying it, so they begin to say it too. In most cases, we got an idea about something that we want to do, and then we phrase it as, the Lord told me. Let's try to be more precise in how we state things. If he told you, he told you. That's fine. He does talk to people. But if it's an idea that came out of your mind and you believe he's the source behind it, say it that way. This idea came to my mind and I think the Lord may have given it to me. That's a whole lot different than the Lord told me. Whole can of worms there. Got a lot more to say next week, but consider these thoughts as we close. The Holy Spirit is in you to lead you and guide you, but it's not automatic. You have to do your part. Your part is to become familiar with his voice through the written word. As we spend time with God in his word, we will learn what his will is. As we obey his word, we become doers of the word. Because we do his will, we're in his will. And as we practice his general will for our lives, he'll make his specific will clear to us. I want to encourage you, try to become more aware of that still small voice or that hunch in your spirit. Just get quiet. I'm not saying seek an experience. Just become aware that that's where he's going to communicate with you. This inward witness is the number one way the Holy Spirit leads and guides us. A lot more to say. We'll get to it next week. Dear Father, we thank you that you've come up with a plan that makes it possible for you to indwell us. I pray for each one of us, Lord. Show us how to become more sensitive to your leading, your inward leading in us. Help us, Lord, to become more aware of the fact that you want to communicate with us through your spirit in our spirit. We thank you for it and we praise you for it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, don't forget, we're honoring Mercy's Child tonight. We have refreshments over in the Bakker room. We'll run the CDs like we always do, but you can make your way over there. Everybody is welcome. It's always a good time. Praise the Lord. I appreciate everybody.